Once again this morning, we will be working out of the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, chapter 12. Before we look together at another incident that took place in the life of our Lord, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord God, as we have sung, please, do not hide your face from us. But Lord God, you said if we draw near unto you, you would draw near unto us. And so we are here and we desire your presence. We desire the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the words this morning, an incident that the Spirit moved Luke to record, and you have preserved it down through history. We believe in your sovereign providence. You brought us to this moment. You brought us to this passage. And so, O Lord, please, help us to understand. Help us, Lord God, to take your truth, rejoice in it, work it out in our lives. Oh, these mercies. And it's all mercy. In mercy, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. As best you can, think back. Think back to that period of time in which you became a Christian. That period of time, not asking for a particular month or day or hour, but a period of time in which you came to the assurance given you by the Holy Spirit that you were a saved person. That you were trusting in Christ. It might be that for some time you had sought Him, you had prayed to Him, you had read the Scriptures, you listened to the preaching of the Word, and you cried out for mercy, and you believe you have received that mercy. So after you became a believer, we'll say, who is the first person or persons you told? You became a believer. Who is the first person or persons that you told? And when you told that particular person or persons, were you a little nervous about it? Maybe a little sheepish? Or were you very bold and joyful about it? And that person or other persons that you told that you were a Christian now and you were going to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, He has taken away your sins. Did anybody ask you any questions? Did anybody ask you, well, so what? What's a Christian? And why do you really need to trust in it? Anybody ask you any questions? And I would assume to this very day when you have opportunity, you give forth a witness for Christ to someone around you. Do they ask you any questions? And how do you handle those questions now in comparison to your first giving forth of confession? This matter of confessing Christ, it's something that the people of God have done all down through the ages. Confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. In fact, if one's going to become a member of a Christian church, he has to give forth a confession, doesn't he? Doesn't the apostle say something in Romans about that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, if we confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. So some kind of a confession is to be made. And you remember the Apostle Paul, and we think about that spectacular conversion that took place on Damascus Road. And so he goes back to the city of Damascus. He is there with other disciples, and he's growing, getting stronger, and he's entering into debates, and he's putting them down, and he's making the Jews angry. So the congregation says, "We got a hot one here. Get him out of town." So you remember they sent him to Jerusalem? And you remember how he tried together with the disciples there? And they said, "No, we don't think you're really one of us." And then Barnabas took him aside and talked with him and came back later and told the other disciples, "Hey, he's one of us." The point is, a true believer makes the confession, a verbal confession. Now, I know nowadays there's texting. And in all honesty, have you ever had an experience where someone keeps texting you, and you say, "Why don't they just call me so we can talk? How about some verbal exchange? How about eye-to-eye contact?" Confessing Christ, it's best done verbally. It's best done face-to-face, if at all possible. Well, I bring this up because this morning our passage of Scripture says something about making a confession of faith in Christ. And so we've already entered into this 12th chapter. We'll go back and pick up a few new verses. And so I will start reading at verse 8 down through verse 12. "Also I say to you," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he is addressing his disciples, "also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. And so, just before we enter directly into our passage this morning, we need a little review, looking at that preceding context, which is always the wise thing to do. But you can see it ought to be done because the opening words of the verse say, "You have also," or "and." And so there's a connection. You see, what he said previous to this is being carried over. Well, what has happened? Well, you recall that our Lord Jesus Christ, going back quite a ways, he was invited to the dinner of a Pharisee. And there were some lawyers there, and it got a little bit uncomfortable. The Lord Jesus was very straightforward. He said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." Well, these boys, especially those lawyers, as we say, they did not take that line down. And so they responded, and they go back and forth. And then it appears out of some manuscripts that the Lord Jesus left that house. I assume before dessert was served, he left that house. But you still have these lawyers and evidently some of these Pharisees, these scribes. And so they keep on. You notice verse 53 of the 11th chapter, they assail him vehemently. And so there's some anger here, you see. They don't like what he says. "You don't call me a hypocrite. You don't call me this. I'm a leader amongst the people." And so there's some anger here. And he goes out of that house, and there's some people there. Because as you know, Jesus couldn't go anywhere. But what a crowd of people would gather. If he wanted any alone time with the Father, we read how he would get up wee hours early in the morning, and he would go out into a desert place. Or he would spend all night, you see, someplace in a mountain, so he would have that time alone to commune with his Father. Otherwise, he was always being crowded by people. And you look at that opening verse of chapter 12, there's this innumerable multitude of people. And so we looked at that word. That could be up to 10,000 people. And it's kind of, we call it a little rowdy crowd there. They're trampling on one another. And you notice in the midst of this crowd of people, what does Jesus do? He began to say to his disciples, first of all, he's got a great audience. But he addresses his disciples, first of all, and I suggest to you he did it with a rather stern look upon his face. He's very serious about this matter. Remember, he had just had a conflict with those lawyers, and they really got hostile with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at times, he got angry. You look in Mark's Gospel, it says he looked around upon them with anger because of their unbelief. And I imagine when he purged out that temple, he didn't do it with a big 32-tooth smile on his face. He was upset about that. And so here, his warning, he says, beware. You get this fixed in your mind and you consider it. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And we talked about leaven. It can be used in a good sense. The gospel is like leaven. It permeates. Or leaven can be like sin. And 1 Corinthians 5, a little bit of evil spreads. He's warning them about some hypocrisy in your own life. He's warning them about these religious leaders and people who are hypocrites. And he goes on. He brings out, you know, nothing's covered that won't be revealed. And so even in this day and age, sometimes a hypocrite gets revealed. We can think back, and there's been times when the big televangelist, oh, he's so holy and he's so great, but he's having a little fling on the side. It gets exposed here and now. And if not here and now, it certainly will be exposed on the day of judgment. But then he goes on, and it seems like a shifting of gears. You remember we talked about this in that third verse. He addresses his disciples, and he says, you, what you have spoken in the darkness, what you have heard in the light. And so we looked over at Matthew chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, what I have told you in secret, what I've told you in the darkness, you go out and you proclaim it on the rooftops. And so when he told him certain things, it was not yet time to set it forth in a public matter. Like he said to Peter, don't say anything about this matter of I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. As far as the transfiguration, don't say anything about that now till after my resurrection. There were certain things they would keep to themselves, but then after that, you proclaim it. And so he's telling them, the time comes, you go proclaim this. And when you proclaim this, you see what happens to me. There's going to be a reaction. But then in verse 4 of the 12th chapter, he gives them some encouragement. He says, don't fear. Yes, men can do a lot to you, but you rather fear him who not only can take the body, he can take the soul. And then he brings in the fact that you are very precious to the Father. He knows what's going on. Then, verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. Yes, first and foremost, he is speaking to his disciples. Well, what is this, confesses me before men? Is that just something like you and I in our daily activities when we have an opportunity, we confess, you know, about Christ and who he is to someone? And if we didn't, we entered into a conversation, and then after we leave, we say, oh, no. I had an open door and I didn't say anything about, is that what he's talking about? No, not first and foremost. But here it appears in the context, he's instructing his disciples with reference to the fact when they will be formally brought before some authority, some synagogue leaders, and you're going to be asked point blank, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And if you deny me, or those disciples that you gain through the preaching of the word, when they are confronted by the authorities, if they deny me, that's good. That's good. Because if you confess me, I will confess you. Now, I've never seen it, but simply little clips of it. Clint Eastwood, I think, had a movie called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Well, we can think this morning about the good, the bad, and the ugly. For what's good? For the good is this. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And when you look at Matthew's account to confess before the angels, he says this, to confess before my Father. And so that's a good thing, you see. And we know all down through history, there have been those who've been confronted by authorities. We know that it's a very dangerous thing to confess Christ, but yet they did it. Here's the consolation. You confess Christ when you're point blank asked. Your name has been confessed before the Father. And on that day of judgment, you come before that throne. The Lord will say, he belongs to me. She belongs to me. That's the good. That's the good. But we read on and we move from the good to the bad. There's some bad here. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And so obviously there are situations in which one who is a professing believer is asked by some kind of an authority or in a certain kind of a situation. These are point blank questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord? Do you confess Him as Lord and Savior? Are you one who's seeking to live your life for Him? And those who deny me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And so down through the ages, there have been those, you read some about them in Titus, he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. And of course, immediately, don't you think about a certain person who denied that he did not know the Christ? Don't you automatically think of Peter? I mean, he was point blank asked, aren't you one of his disciples? No! More than once. He even made an oath about it. He even cursed about it. I don't know the man! Uh-oh, but we do know, don't we, that Peter was broken over that, and Peter was restored over that, and I would guess that's an incident in the life of Peter he never forgot. Yes, he was forgiven, yes, he was restored, but oh, he couldn't forget that. Just like the Apostle Paul, how often does he say, I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church. And so he was forgiven. So here, this is bad. This is bad. It happens. And again, we can look at the history of the church, and there have been those who have denied him. But yet, on the other hand, there are those who endured a terrible death because they would not deny him. And there was an English reformer, Thomas Cranmer, and he held to the principles of the Reformation. He came out, his teaching was good, and really he could put down the Roman Catholics. But after a while, the Catholics got a hold of him. They put him in prison, and they worked him over and made him some promises, what have you, and he recanted. Yeah, they made him sign a paper. He recanted of all that he had said. Yes, that Roman dogma, it's okay. And they promised, we'll not put you to the stake if you sign this. But as you might expect, they lied. And they were going to burn him at the stake anyway. And of course, when he signed that recantation, oh, his followers were heartbroken and disappointed, and they couldn't understand. Well, in a little while before he was put to death, Cranmer repented. And he publicly said when he had the opportunity that I was wrong, I sinned, and I hold tenaciously to the principles of the Reformation. They put him to the stake anyway. And the story goes, when the flames were put up, he took his right hand and he says, you first, you betrayer. And he stood there and his hand burned to a crisp before he died. There was the man who, first of all, he denied, but he repented, and we believe a forgiven man. And so there are those, you see, who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that all of us here, by the grace of God, if we were confronted about this matter, we would say, yes, I believe in Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the only Savior of sinners. There's no other that can save you from your sin. Rather than be like those, you see, who, well, no, I need to save my life. My life is precious. So we looked at some good. They confess him. Some bad. They deny him. But then we not to look at some real ugly stuff. You notice in verse 10? And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Oh, we rejoice in the mercy of God. We rejoice in the forgiveness of God. And oh, there are some terrible sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And I might be looking into a few faces here. You were saved out of a horrible lifestyle. But at the same time, it appears, doesn't it? There's a limit to God's mercy. There's a limit to God's forgiveness. You notice? If anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. And I think here, with reference to this verse, we need to bring in that third commandment, don't we? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And all of us here are guilty of that. We've all taken his name in vain. And even, most likely, you've taken in vain the name of Jesus, the name of the Son of Man, the name of the Son of God. You have blasphemed. By blasphemy, we mean an irreverent speech, hostile speech, wrong speech against the Son of God. But it seems that you'll be forgiven. How is it we can be forgiven? Well, we go on, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. What is involved in that? Well, I think also that has a connection with the Son of God. Listen to what Luke tells us, or rather Mark. You go back to that third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we pick it up here, the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, and you look at the third chapter. And you notice verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. He has, present tense. He is one who is filled with the devil, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And then look at verse 30. Because they said concerning Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. They said this about the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, doesn't it say that all things would be forgiven? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We go back and we look in the preceding context. We even go back and we look in Matthew's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been casting out some demons. And he gets attacked by the scribes and the Pharisees. He does this by the power of the devil. And Jesus makes it very plain, no, I cast them out by the finger of God. In Matthew, he says, I cast them out by the Spirit of God. Now, the Pharisees, the scribes hear that. The scribes and the Pharisees have been listening and watching the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so they hear his words. They know who he is. They see his activities, the casting out, the healing, and all of this. And it clearly points, you see, to the Messiah. And so here are the scribes and the Pharisees. They're given a lot of light. Light! But what do they do? They shove that light away. Now I go back and I say that many of us here, We've kind of blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is before we really understood and knew who He was, right? We didn't have an understanding of His work, of His deity, and all that was involved. That's forgiven. But once He gives you the light, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the light. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates. The Holy Spirit is the one who magnifies, glorifies the Christ. And you push that aside. There's no forgiveness for you. When you push aside that light, no forgiveness for you. And perhaps we can bring in here something that the apostle said concerning the Hebrews. He said, "For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth, that the only sacrifice that covers sin is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think you can go back to that temple. Don't think you can go back and offer all those sacrifices and it will cover your sin. No, no, no. You have received the knowledge of the truth. No longer remains a sacrifice for sin. A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And so these scribes, these Pharisees, if they have not committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they sure were standing borderline. And there's something else we might bring in here about this matter. When you look at the book of Numbers, the 15th chapter. And you remember here in this particular situation, the Lord is speaking about this matter of sins and sins of ignorance, and how a man, he becomes aware of a sin he forgot he had committed and what he is to do about it. But then as regards this matter of sins, it says, for example, verse 29 of the 15th chapter, "You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally." Unintentionally. "For him who is native born among the children of Israel and for the strangers who dwell among them." But, the person who does anything presumptuous. And you probably have a marginal read, "He does it with a high hand. He has clear light and knowledge, he should not do it." But he pushes it aside, and he does it anyway. But the person who does anything presumptuously with a high hand, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from his people. And you also know, looking at the book of Leviticus, a blasphemer was put to death. We don't put anybody to death. Someone in the church blasphemes the Lord. He's called to repentance, and if no repentance, then he's excommunicated. He's turned over to the kingdom of darkness. Turned over to the devil. And so here, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And of course, it comes up immediately, and it comes up again and again from believers. Well, have I committed this sin? Well, the usual answer is, if you're really worried about it and fearful about it, you've not committed it. For you see, the person who commits this sin, he doesn't care one thing about Jesus Christ. He doesn't care one thing about God's forgiveness. But here, a person who is fearful, and I don't think a regenerate person can do it anyway. But here, there is a limit to God's mercy. And he's telling his disciples, when you go out and preach, you may get a response like this. And maybe you've had a response for someone, they just say hateful, horrible things about God and about Christ and about salvation. I'd leave that person alone. You're simply casting pearl before swine. But we go on, and it ends, believe it or not, with a little bit of encouragement. Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, and that word bring you is really a word that means to drag somebody. And so his disciples are not going before these authorities on their own because they just want to go there. And I want to give a testimony for Jesus. No, they're being dragged there. They're being forced to go there. Well, what I say, what I do. Well, the Lord says, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so we look in the book of Acts, and you start with that fourth chapter. Some of them were detained. And what happened? Well, they gave forth a great testimony. That testimony came by way of the Holy Spirit. And there's other incidents where the apostles were put into prison. But yet, how they spoke, those words were given to them by the Holy Spirit. Now, what would happen if you and I got thrown in prison? Does this promise apply to you? Well, I'd hope so, but we have the Holy Scriptures and we have a lot of light. So the Holy Spirit will probably make us to think and to pray to come up with an answer. And I know I've heard ministers say, well, hey, you don't need a lot of preparation. Just get up there and the Holy Spirit will fill your mouth with words. I only wish that was true, but it's not true. But the point is, for these immediate disciples, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. Well, here we sit this morning, and these are rather sobering words and can promote a lot of thoughts in our mind. But at the same time we sit here this morning, and I assume that everyone here can say, I love God the Father. I love God the Son. I love God the Holy Spirit. And I want to live my lives for Him. And I get very upset when I sin. And I immediately run for confession. That sounds like someone in whom the Holy Spirit is sanctifying. Doesn't it to you? Amen. O blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. You did enlighten, you did renew our minds, that we might see and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us sinners. We thank you for that sanctifying work that you continually do within us. We thank you for opening our eyes to see and behold many wondrous things out of your holy word. And we desire that we might walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord God, for all who are here this day, may your blessing be upon them. And Lord God, for any troubled heart, may they find comfort in you. We pray through Jesus. Amen.